All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Kelly mentioned New Year's resolutions, so I'm going to preach a sermon against New Year's resolutions. Not really, but I think this passage in Matthew is relevant to this time of year when people tend to make resolutions. So this is Matthew chapter 25. In 23 and 24, Jesus is on Mount Olives and he's delivering several messages to his disciples about the end of days. And in Matthew chapter 25, he tells several parables about when Jesus returns, when he will return. I'm going to look tonight, we're going to look at the parable of the talents, starting in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And on my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who had the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that your spirit would come tonight. And that you would accomplish through your word what you want to accomplish. Lord, specifically we mention this parable. And Father, we ask that you would bring a godly sobriety, Lord, a godly desire to please you. Lord, that you would banish the fear that the enemy would bring. But God, give us a godly fear and give us a godly desire and an ambition even, Father, to please you and to allow our lives to please you on your return. So Lord, be with us tonight and help us as we spend time in this portion of your word. We thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, so as I said, it's the time of New Year's resolutions, and I wanted to discuss the parable of the talents. We could have done any one of these parables, but I think that the parable of the talents pushes back against some of what bothers me personally about New Year's resolutions. Sometimes I think New Year's resolutions can be driven by a desire to fit into a mold of success like the world around us, or fit into models of what is successful by standards that are around us. But the parable of the talents reminds us that those standards are not the ones by which we will be judged. The parable of the talents reminds us that our lives are not our own, right? That we, all that we have and all that we are belongs to another. And so it really, I think, has the potential to reframe the way we look at our good intentions for growing and for developing new habits. I think all those things are great. But I want to put it in the context of Jesus is our King. He has entrusted precious property to us, and he's coming back to see what we've done with it. And I think when we reframe it that way, it can really affect our lives in a much better way. Amen? So I want to go verse by verse through these passages and talk about them. So, verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Of course, the man is Jesus. And of course, he's gone away to the Father. And we are now in between his two advents, his first coming in the flesh. And we are living in the time the scripture calls the last days. That doesn't mean anything other than it's the time where we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And the key thing about this is it says that when he left, he entrusted to his servants his property. Now, that word entrust means to give something precious and valuable. Those of you who are parents, think about who you have designated to take your kids if somehow you don't make it, right? That is what entrusting means. It's somebody that you think will take care of your kids and raise them in the way that you care about. So the first thing I want to point out is that Jesus has entrusted to you and I very valuable things. Okay? He has given us things that are not to be taken lightly. They're not to be considered trifling. They're very significant. He has entrusted to us what is precious to him and is precious to the Father. And of course, we're waiting for him to return. But this notion that Jesus has entrusted something precious to us should give us a great sense of dignity, of responsibility, of maybe a little bit of awe that, wow, we have been entrusted with something that is valuable to him and that he expects us to care for and do business with in a certain way. And we should remember, too, that we'll talk about this in a minute, but what he has entrusted to us, I think, is vast and wide. I don't think we should just think in terms of money, although that's the image that Jesus uses. But the point is, he entrusts us with something, and that means he considers us significant, and he considers our lives and what we do with what he gives to us significant. All right? It matters to him, and it matters in his eyes. So among other things, this thing that he entrusts to us is the grace that then enables us to go and live and do and act in a particular way with what he's given us. All right? He's given us everything we need to live a life that pleases him. And if we say otherwise, we accuse God of lying. Okay, I want to say that again. He has given us everything we need to live a life that pleases him. And if we say otherwise, we're calling God a liar. Verse 15. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So first of all, let's talk about talents. Okay, talents were a unit of money at the time, and it is very, very difficult to pin down exactly how much it would be in our day. But you need to know it's a lot. Okay? So when I read various commentators who are trying to do the math and think about how the math would be done, that's very hard, right? There's different kinds of talents back then, and our money fluctuates in its value. But it goes somewhere between $15,000 and $36,000. That's the range. That's 1 talent. So if you thought that, you know, the master gave the 1 talent guy a fiver, that's not it. Okay, let's say he gave him $20,000. Okay, here's $20,000. Now I want you to do something with that. Does that make sense? It is not a light thing that he's done here. So do the math on the others. You know, if it's $30,000, multiply that by 5. The point is that he is entrusting them with a ton, not with a trifling. Okay, he is giving them his property and expecting them to do something with it that will return value for it. So the English word talent, you know, that's a talented person, actually comes from this parable. It comes from that monetary unit. But clearly in our understanding and clearly in Jesus' understanding, it expands out from mere money, right? Because Jesus hasn't literally given us money. Notice that it says he gave to each one. Okay, this is that scriptural principle. It's all over the Bible that God gives to each one of his people something that he means them to serve the people of God with, okay? Nobody, once again, we're in this position where nobody in the body of Christ is allowed to say, I've not been given anything to give to the people of God. Remember, Paul says it doesn't matter how spectacular it may seem or how modest it may seem, it is nonetheless given by God, and it is meant to be a very significant service to the people of God. So each person has been given something. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, listen, if you've been given leadership, lead in zeal. If you've been given service, serve with joy, right? So each one has been given, and all of us, part of the joy of the Christian life is finding out what God has given us so that we can learn to give it to the people of God. Amen? Each person has been entrusted with something. And notice, too, we are not, as his servants, permitted to look at what he's given us and say it's insignificant. Okay? It's not that the different servants are worth more or maybe more righteous. It has to do with their ability. But each one, nonetheless, is significant in what they do. All right? And the key in all of this, I think, is that we have to give ourselves with zeal and with joy, all right, with earnestness in the thing that he's given us to do. Paul would say, if it's sweeping this floor, sweep the floor with joy. Amen? All right, with a sense that this is significant and it matters to God. Notice it says he gives according to his ability. He gives us what we can handle. All right, once again, we have to tell ourselves, God has entrusted to me not something that I can't handle, but something he knows I can handle. Something that I can use and give myself so that it blesses the people of God, so that it encourages other people. We have to understand and believe that if he's given it to me, if it's a gift he's given to me, if it's a talent he's given to me, then I can use it and it can help the people of God. All right, everyone is called to salvation, but not everybody is called to the same service. And we are not allowed to spend time going, oh, he's had 5 talents, I only have 2. Okay, we're to say, what are the things he has given me that I can do? And let me be faithful in using that to build up and challenge and encourage the people of God. Amen. Notice, too, I love Jesus' analogy, and I don't think it's just an accidental analogy. This is everyday life, right? This isn't sort of spiritual, quietistic, you know, off on your own private time with God. This is business life. This is day-to-day life. So Jesus uses an analogy that has to do with our workaday lives, not with our sort of private time alone with God kind of lives. And I think that matters. So let me summarize it by saying, what are talents? All right. I think you need to cast the net wide. What does Jesus mean by talent? Well, among other things, I think one thing we could say is it's Jesus himself. Right? Remember, Paul can say that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Right? Though outwardly our bodies are, you know, we're getting old and we're dying, but inwardly we're being renewed day after day. And I think among other things, that's Jesus himself. Okay? So certainly that. But more than that, I would say it's whatever God gives us. Whatever opportunity, a talent is any opportunity God gives us, whether that's time, money, our family, our job, our bodies and how we use them, those are all talents. All right? Think of it in these terms. It's anything that Jesus has given us that he will ask what we've done with when he returns. Amen? All right. Notice also that he doesn't specify what they're to do with them. He just says, go, do business. Right? Use these gifts and do something with them. All right? There's a great freedom, I think. There's a great liberty. He wants us to take what he's given us and use it to serve others, to bring benefit to others. But he doesn't give specific instructions on how to do that. Verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. The most important word here is immediately. All right. He was given these 5 talents, and you get the sense that he was so excited, so overjoyed, that he immediately took what the master gave him. And notice how he says that he went and traded and made 5 talents more. And the word that it uses is he won 5 talents more. It's kind of aggressive words, right? He goes and immediately gets busy giving himself with joy and enthusiasm to try to gain his master more money. All right. Activity. Doing, risking in the name of love is the mark of Christian hope. All right? And hope, remember, is a spiritual virtue. Hope is that virtue that says, my actions matter. What I do counts to God. What he's given me is worthwhile to him, and therefore I'm going to take some risks. I'm going to try some things in the name of love and in the name of my master so that perhaps he can get a return on those things. Amen? I think it's so key to see this first servant is just so enthused. He's convinced by the goodness of his master, and he's convinced that he can go and he can bring a return. And again, activity is the hallmark of hope, right? When people don't try things in the name of love, in the name of God, they don't have a lot of hope that what they do matters. But when we try things in the name of love, that's a real sign that we're convinced that, hey, God can do something through me. Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. I think God loves a cheerful doer of those deeds that he gives us to do in the name of love. Amen. He loves a person who cheerfully gives themselves and says, this may not be spectacular, but this is what God has given me that I can see that I can do, and I want to give myself to it enthusiastically and wholeheartedly. I think he appears full of gratitude and joy that his master would entrust such things to him, and he wants his master to get a good return on what he's given him. And notice, too, that I don't think we should think, I want to remind everybody, I don't think we should think of the greatness or the accomplishments that he may carry out just in terms of the Pauls and the Peters of the world, right? Spectacular heroism. I think there are some things that people will do. I think there are some talents that people will use that will surprise us in how great they are to God. I want to use just an example from The Great Divorce. I don't know how many people have read it. But I want to read a passage about a person that in The Great Divorce, this character goes essentially to heaven and he sees saints, essentially. And he sees this one person coming and he's convinced that it's somebody important. Let me read a little bit of this and you'll get what I'm trying to say. Some kind of procession was approaching us and the light came from the persons who composed it. First came bright spirits, not the spirits of men, who danced and scattered flowers. Then on the left and right, on each side of the forest avenue came youthful shapes, boys on the one hand and girls on the other. If I could remember their singing and write down the notes, no man who read the score would ever grow sick or old. Between them went musicians. After these, a lady in whose honor all was being done. So he sees this woman coming. There's this great crowd attending her, and it's like this huge parade. And he said, is it? Because he thinks it's Mary, maybe. Right? He thinks it's some spectacular saint woman of the Old Testament. He says, no, not at all. It's somebody you'll never have heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived in Golders Green. She seems to be, well, a person of particular importance. Aye, she is one of the great ones. Ye have heard that fame in this country and fame on earth are quite two different things. And who are these gigantic people? Look, they're like emeralds who are dancing and throwing flowers before her. Haven't you read your Milton, 1,000 liveried angels lackey her? And who are these young men and these young women on each side? They are her sons and daughters. She must have a very large family, sir. Every young man or boy that met her became her son, even if it was only the boy that brought meat to her back door. Every girl that met her was a daughter. Isn't that a bit hard on her own parents? No. There are those who steal other people's children, but her motherhood was of a different kind. Those on whom it fell went back to their natural parents, loving them more. Few men looked on her without becoming, in a certain fashion, her lovers, but it was the kind of love that made them not less true, but truer to their own wives. You see the picture? It's somebody that we would say we would never take note of. And she's one of the great ones. All right? And it's because I think that she didn't measure what she had. She looked at what she had and she used it joyfully and in service to others and in love to other people. And God said, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Verse 17. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. You have to remember that the parable of the talents is aimed primarily at the one talent type of person. Right? It's not aimed at the others. They're doing what they ought to do. But this is aimed at people who might tend to fear, who might tend to be like this servant. And his problem, and this is important to note, is not that he had one talent. All right, his problem isn't that he had fewer talents. It says he went away, dug a hole, and hid. All right, that says a lot. Some people think Jesus may be making a swipe at a group called the Essenes, who were a group of Jewish believers who pulled apart to the Dead Sea, lived apart from everybody else, and were convinced that they were going to be holy and God would wipe out everybody else. And some people think that Jesus is maybe making a swipe at them. But I think he's also making a swipe at those who play it safe and avoid the dangers of mixing with the world. People who play it safe and are preoccupied with their own spiritual security, their own spiritual state, and aren't really given to what their master cares about. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And we have to live like one day we are going to settle accounts with our master. And I don't think that should make us trembling fearful, but I do think that should make us sober. I don't think we should live in fear of that day. I do think we should look forward to that day. Does that make sense? We should aim at the well done. We should consider every day thinking about that well done. All right, it's what we are made to hear. We are designed, we were created by God and redeemed by Jesus to give our lives, to give ourselves to a life which at the end of it we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, this is what the Bible calls glory. God wants to give you glory. He wants to give me glory. He wants to say, you please me. I know it's my grace. I know it's what I've given you as a gift, but you please me. And your life and what you've done has pleased me. And I think Jesus would encourage us. See, I think sometimes we think ambition is wrong. Ambition is wrong when it has the wrong object. I want to be famous with you. Okay, but a desire to be famous with God, to please God, that's a good ambition, and we should all have it. We should all grow in a desire to please our master who has given us so much and has been so kind to us. And notice what he says. I will set you over much. The reward of faithfulness is more responsibility. All right, the reward of faithfulness is doing more, taking care of more, right? Heavenly rewards are posts of duty, right? You've been put over these things. I'm going to put you over much. But notice also that it says, enter into the joy of your master. And see, I think that's the key to this whole parable, is learning to say, I don't know what joy is. I've set my joy on all kinds of paltry things, but I want to learn to do what is important to my master and learn to enter into his joy. And that's precisely the reward he gets. I think that's the bigger reward than here. Here's 10 talents. It's, you understand my heart. Now, join me as we rule over the universe with the joy that I have in bringing out the good, the true, and the beautiful in everything we do. Amen? He wants us to look forward to judgment as the greatest day of our lives. All right, we've had wonderful celebrations over the holidays, and those have been great, being with families. Those are only a tiny shadow of a figure of the judgment day to come and what God wants us to enter into on that day. Amen? He wants us to be able to look forward to that with hope. Verse 22, and he also, who had the two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice the response is identical, even though the amount is different. All right. But the response is identical. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lesser work does not mean lesser praise, because it's all given according to ability. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. The one talent man really does reveal a lot in what he says. All right, it's a very prepared speech, a kind of a polished speech. It sounds pious, sounds a little humble, maybe even. But I think fear drives him. Fear drives his narrative, and it's not good fear. It's not a healthy fear. It's a cowering fear. And notice, too, that it contains an accusation. You're hard. You're difficult, and you're hard. So in the midst of him giving back to him what it belongs to him, he makes an accusation against him. All right? It's not dissimilar to Adam's accusation, God, the woman that you gave me. God, you're hard. Ironically, his "I knew you to be a hard man," that statement revealed that he did not know his master. Okay, I think that's the key to the five talent, the two talent guy. They knew their master. They knew he was good. They knew he was merciful. They knew he was generous. They knew he was not hard. And because of that, they were willing to go and try, maybe even risk failing. But this guy, "I know you to be a hard man," he didn't know his master. And that was the key to his failure. His master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed." Notice he's called evil and slothful, lazy, hesitating, shrinking back. Is it evil to do nothing? It is when your master has given you so generously and said, "Go and do," right? Is it evil to be humble? He's kind of acting humble. It is when you say that what you do doesn't matter to God, that your deeds couldn't matter to him or be significant to him. It can sound pious, but it's really resentful and it's rooted in fear. And he's reproved for a wimpy kind of a cowardice that fears failure more than it fears God. And I think as the people of God, we've got to be able to fail a lot in the name of love, right? Fail a lot in the name of taking what God has given us and trying to put it to work so it brings glory to God and it blesses people. It's okay to fail, but it's not okay to do nothing. It's not okay to shrink back and hide and put that talent in the ground. Notice too, and this is key, a lot of people think about Judgment Day and they worry about being judged for bad things that they've done. And that's a part of it. But this is about things they haven't done. That's what we call sins of omission, right? Things that we're called to do. Verse 27. Notice also that he doesn't address his hard thing. He doesn't acknowledge, he doesn't quote him, "You knew me to be a hard man," because he's not a hard man. Verse 27, "Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the one talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents." Now, this cuts way against our expectations of fairness. Okay? I mean, we might hear this and think, and there's other parables that do the same thing. Well, wait a minute, 5 talents, that's not fair. You know, distribute it evenly. Okay? But that's not what happens. He says, take from him who has not, or has, and give it to him who has more. Here's the lesson. Use it or lose it. God gives us all kinds of good things. And we're called to do something with it. We're called to bless people with it. We're called to bring benefit to the world with it. We're called to make it work for our master's glory. Unused muscles atrophy. Right? Unused talents damn. All right? And he wants us to enter into his joy. And again, I want to end with that. The invitation, I think these parables, they're definitely meant to catch our attention, but they're definitely meant to invite us into the joy of our master. They're definitely meant to invite us into a kind of a life where we risk in the name of God. We try things in the name of God for the sake of love and for his glory. "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It is, in the end, wrong for even the minimally gifted to spend their lives focused on their own security and benefit, even if it's spiritual security. All right? He calls us to realize that we've been bought with a price, realize we've been entrusted with precious resources, and to give ourselves in love to the best of our ability, and to learn to enter into his joy. So let me just pull out some summary, and then we'll come to the table. We're servants of a good and a generous master who has entrusted us with precious property and important work to do. All right, that should catch us. That should be our sense that I have a good master. His name is Jesus. He has given me precious things, and I have very important things to do before I die. Each of us are given work to do with resources that really matter to God. All right? And our work really matters to him. The talents are everything from money to time to knowledge to resources to interruptions. Okay, the talents cover almost all of our lives. Cast the net wide when you consider what a talent might be. The talents are primarily to be used for the benefit of others, the church, the world. They're primarily meant to bring God's goodness and his blessing to others. The main criteria by which God will settle accounts with us is faithfulness, not success according to worldly standards. All right, remember Sarah Smith. All right, it's faithfulness to him, faithfulness to his ways. His goodness is meant to make us adventurous. It's meant to make us intrepid in our attempts to grow what belongs to him. We should take risks for the sake of love. And then finally, fear and thinking wrongly of God is what will make us hide and play it safe with what he's given us. Right? But hope, trust that he is good and he will help us and that he will give us and share with us what is his joy. That will make us act with great boldness. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up as we come to the Lord's table.